Evening, everybody.
Evening.
Trying to remember you guys' names around here. It's like it's been forever. You guys can turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 14, that's where we're going. It's interesting, Caleb Wilson was telling me that somebody... One of the young people at a youth group had said, "Yeah, I like what Mr. Wilson's been going over recently in 1 Corinthians." Caleb was like, "What?" I think in Sunday mornings I've been going over Romans, and in Wednesday nights, John. But it wasn't that long ago I was going over 1 Corinthians, and we get around to it all. So tonight we're in Romans chapter 14. Before I start, actually... there will be no prayer session this evening. Some of us got a meeting we got to hit afterwards. So, are there any pressing prayer requests? And then we need to pray for our brother Don Toole, that the Lord will see him through this, and they can figure out. It sounds like they've figured out some things that are going on, but the Lord keep watching over him, his family. Anything else pressing anybody's got? Thanksgiving to see Mr. Miller. Saw him waltzing down the aisle tonight, walking in. And I was like, "Man, I'm gone for a few weeks, and this guy's like, next time we're gonna be on roller skates, probably." It's awesome. Oh, it's good. Okay, well, let's just remember to keep our brethren in prayer and keep remembering to pray that the word of God spread rapidly. Romans chapter 14. And let's pick it up in verse 16 through 19. "So therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Guys, I still haven't quite exactly figured out what this series on the kingdom is going to be. I tried to make myself a little scope and sequence, you know, figure out where I'm starting from and where I'm going. But tonight I just want to have a few things by way of introduction. I think this is a good place to start to communicate why we need to talk about the kingdom. Why from a scriptural perspective, why it's important and why now. Why do we, you know, as this congregation, why are there some of these things that we really need to look at and come back and focus on. And so, we are going to come back to Romans 14. But I just want you to notice as we read this opening thing that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things that do not matter. And there are some things that really matter. And the kingdom of God isn't about the things that don't matter. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants us to understand and wants us to focus on and wants us to be a part of. And so, you know, why the kingdom? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 25. Why is this study of the kingdom so important? Let me ask you guys this. Do you think that most of the so-called Christian world understands the kingdom? Most of them don't understand righteousness, peace, and joy, or the Holy Spirit. Right? Most of them have a concept of the kingdom being something in the future. That Jesus is going to come back to earth and set up and reign in this place. And then after that, then the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, and then the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and then all these good things are going to happen. And the concept typically is that the church is plan B. That when Jesus came into this world and was, you know, at the right time, in the fullness of time, right? God sent forth His Son. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, but somehow, in God's timing, it was a little off. I'm being a little facetious here, okay? But the perspective is that because the Jews rejected Jesus, and they weren't willing for him to be king, that now we have the church age, and during this period of time, and then some other things there with the... I'm not going to get into all of premillennialism and the tribulation and all that, but then at some point in the future, it's going to be ready, the time's going to be right, and then Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. Guys, that's so far off. The church is... Well, I'm going to ask you guys this question. What is the kingdom? Next week, I believe, my plan is to define that scripturally. We'll just hit a little bit tonight. But just quickly, the answer, what is the kingdom? The body of Christ. Okay. We're the body. What else did I hear? The church. Anything else? Okay. Different. So those are different names for the church. This is just my way of saying it. It's the church on into heaven, isn't it? Because this kingdom lasts forever. It's not like it's limited to here. Matter of fact, the saints who have gone on before us, and even those under the old covenant, because of Christ's death, did cover their transgressions as well, didn't it? And those who, apart from us, they wouldn't be made perfect, but with us, they are. They're a part of the kingdom. So the saints, the Old Testament faithful, the New Testament faithful, us, and on into heaven. So there are two things when you study the scriptures on this, you need to understand and think about. There are far and away the majority of scripture that speaks about the kingdom speaks of it as actually being something that's present here now. There are some ways, though, in which it speaks of it still in a future sense, because, brethren, as long as we are here, there's still an opportunity to leave the kingdom. Does that make sense? As long as we're in this, just because you're sitting in this building right now tonight, just because you've been immersed into Christ, and just because even currently today you're being led by the Spirit of God, doesn't mean that there's a guarantee that you're going to be in that kingdom eternally. That's why the Scripture talks about to him who overcomes, etc., right? You guys tracking with me? You understand what I'm saying? So you see things in the Scripture that talk about entrance into the eternal kingdom. Or in Matthew chapter 25 here, I want to read this. I want to key in on verse 34. You guys are familiar with the parable of the sheep from the goats. And this is a separation that is made at the day of judgment. It's pretty clear from the context of this. And in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, to those who are the sheep, right? Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's our final entrance into that. Brethren, if we make it to that and we're in that, we're the sheep and we're on the right, that can never be taken away from you. So there is a context in which it's future. But the reason I bring this verse up right now is it communicate the kingdom has been God's plan from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world. We can ask all sorts of questions. Why did God start this thing? You know, I personally like some of Steve Doty's ideas on that, and they make sense to me. But the Scripture isn't 100% definitive on why, except we do have things like this. God had a plan. And his plan from before the foundation of the world, before he made Adam and Eve, he had a plan for those who were going to be his people, his kingdom. This is important to God. This is why he did the whole thing. And you can ask, you know, people question God's justice and his love and his judgment and all that. And why would God allow billions of people to go to hell to get... Hey, I'll let you wrestle with that. But I want you to think of it in this perspective. God is willing to go through whatever to get a people for his possession. God is willing to go through all of this to get the sheep, those who are on his right, those who are going to be a part of that kingdom eternally. This is the training ground. I got This poor Bible packed with stuff here. This is the training ground, but that day is come. But God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Now, let's talk about the kingdom a little bit more from the perspective of it being here. Who was the forerunner setting the stage for the new covenant? John the Baptist, or John, I like to call him John the Immerser. Okay. And that we have a prophecy from the book of Malachi that one of the things that Elijah the prophet, who John's the fulfillment of that, he's going to do is restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, right? Because that can only be accomplished under the new covenant. John was a forerunner not only of Christ, but of this whole new covenant that Jesus was bringing in. Let me ask you guys a question. If you could boil down John the Immerser's message down to one line from the Scriptures, what would you come up with? What was this? There's the one word, repent. What's the rest of that line, Don?
Well, it's forgiveness of sins.
Okay, he had an immersion of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a pretty key word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change the way you think. Hey, guys, your perspective, and the Jewish perspective was wrong, wasn't it? Their perspective of the kingdom was really warped, and that's why that kingdom was going to be taken away from them and given to a people that would produce the fruit of it. Amen? But repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's at hand mean?
Near.
Near, right around the corner. Like, it's coming very quickly. We know that because of John's message of repentance, he got thrown into prison and later beheaded. But as he's taken into custody, Jesus, that transition into Jesus' ministry, what message does Jesus start preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's something that was coming, that was close, that was right around the corner. And, you know, at one point in time, there's a discussion that Jesus has, and you know, Jesus says, hey, don't be looking for this kingdom for, you know, you with signs to be observed. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Like, this thing is coming, and it's here. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 4. One of the things that I want us to consider tonight, I think that most of us that are here, we've thought some about the kingdom and hopefully what it means to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God. These are things we're all going to talk about as we progress through that. And hopefully most of us have thought about some of these things to some extent. But I think it's essential that when we consider spreading the gospel to others. Most people think of the gospel, they limit it to giving a message of Jesus in the flesh. And Jesus died for you, and Jesus wants to save you and forgive your sins. That's a part of it. That's an important part, and I don't want to minimize that. But there's a problem if we leave it there. And we understand, you know, tonight I'm not emphasizing the Holy Spirit or the new creation even per se, although it's certainly related to these things. But there's a huge problem with that. Who doesn't want forgiveness of sins? Most people want forgiveness of sins. But most people don't want to trade the world for the kingdom. Most people don't want to trade the temporal for the eternal. Most people don't want to trade that which they can see for that that is only visible by faith. When we proclaim the gospel to people, it's essential that one of the things that we teach from the beginning is the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus starts his ministry and he picks up a couple of those sets of brothers, a fisherman, and says he's going to teach them to be fishers of men. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He was focused. Please don't misunderstand me. There's not a distinction here because all of the scripture is about Jesus. But we can't separate Jesus the King from His kingdom. Does that make sense? From the beginning, He's talking about the kingdom. Guys, it's a huge shift, and that's why this word repent is in there. It's a huge shift for people to walk out of whatever world they were in, whatever culture they were in, whatever family they were in, whatever sin they were in, to walk into the kingdom of heaven. It's a huge, huge shift. It's a huge way of thinking. And we can't help people really make it to heaven unless we help them see what this kingdom is about.
Sometimes I'm a visual thinker, so I think of things like this. But anyway, sometimes I think of it like, okay, people hear the gospel, as you described it earlier, without the rest of it, the new creation, the Holy Spirit, and they think, okay, great, I'm going to learn how to clean up my jail cell. But they don't ever think about getting out of it. They just think, oh, I get to clean my jail cell, great. You know, but they don't ever realize that there's so much more to it than that, that it's not about the jail cell anymore. It's about the fact that you've been set free, so get out there and do something. So, yeah.
Yeah. There was some video we watched one time. The guy's not totally scripturally accurate on everything, but I think his name's Eric Ludi, and he called it the gospel, and that was very well visually done in that regard. But, it's a whole new life. I don't know. Sometimes when I Bible study with people, there's a question that comes up from various people to me over and over again. And it's basically, what does it look like to be a Christian? It's a good question. I'm glad people ask. Unfortunately, a few people I'm thinking of, they were afraid of what the answer to that question was. What's it look like to be a Christian? Because it looks way different than being a part of this world, doesn't it? So, and we're bringing people to Christ. It's not enough just to say, hey, Jesus died for your sins. This is, you know, Jesus wants you to believe. And it is enough if you do it right. But what does repent mean? It's change your thinking. Okay? And to enter the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Same point is made. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Just continuing to communicate that from the beginning of this new covenant being brought in, that this is what was being preached. Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone's forcing his way into it. The main point I want to drive at tonight from this is that from John, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. And so it's essential that we preach this as part of the message. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. Got a few questions, maybe some of the back row guys. I always like to pick on the back row guys because that's where I purposely sat in school so I didn't have to answer questions. Okay. Back row guys, what does the word Christ mean?
Messiah.
Okay, good. Messiah is equivalent. Yeah, you moved a little on me, but okay, Messiah is the Hebrew equivalent. Christ is the Greek. What's it mean? I couldn't hear that. Michael? Okay, Emmanuel means God with us. What's the word Christ mean? Okay, some of you front row guys, go ahead. Mike. The anointed one. Right? Who in the Old Testament, who was anointed? Kings. Who else was anointed? Just for fun. Priests. Who else? Prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. Is Jesus all three of those? He is, isn't he? Okay. But we're going to key in tonight, obviously, what we're talking about. Jesus is king. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. Does it make sense for someone to be a king without a kingdom? What kind of king would that be? You know, when we confess Jesus as Lord and we say He's the Christ, we are confessing that He is King, and that as part of that, we are saying we're a part of His kingdom, aren't we? We're subjecting ourselves to whatever the rules of this house are, this kingdom is. Our loyalties, we're pledging our loyalties to the king. We're saying, whatever, however this kingdom works, I'm willing to do it your way. And so, you know, we know Jesus affirmed that he's a king and that he has a kingdom. And this is something that I don't quite understand why people struggle with it so much. But because to me it's obvious, particularly if you read the New Testament without a preconceived idea, it's obvious what Jesus' kingdom is about. John chapter 18. Jesus on trial before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate is really doing everything within his power to try to get Jesus off the hook from being crucified. But in verse, as they, you know, they cranking this up, the accusations against Jesus, and the thing they're going to get Pilate on is that Jesus claims to be a king. Because that's the one sticky spot for him politically. Okay. Jesus is the Son of God. He can, okay, Romans can live with that. If Jesus is really claiming to be a king, the way they say it is, this man claims to be a king, and anybody who claims to be a king is no friend of Caesar. Guys, no totalitarian government in the world likes competition. Caesar doesn't want to hear rumors of somebody who claiming to be a king.
Neither did Herod.
That's why he had a bunch of boys put to death, right? They don't like that. So Pilate has to deal with this one. And in verse 33, Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I just, as a side note, I love the way Jesus operates. He's on trial. Listen to this question. Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?" Even when Jesus is on trial for his life, he's the guy in control, isn't he? He's Pilate's on trial. Pilate, do you really want to know this? Is this a legitimate question? Or are you just going through the following the political red tape here? Pilate answers, and Pilate gets a little defensive, I hear, in the tone, and this is just the way I work, but Pilate answers, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate takes the same cop out that a lot of people do today: what is truth? But Jesus is clear. He is a king. He has a kingdom. And that kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this realm. If this kingdom were an earthly kingdom, his servants would have been fighting. Because that, just that right there alone would make me, if I'm a premillennialist, it would make me consider some things. If Jesus wanted to set up an earthly kingdom, he could have done it the first time around. He had guys who were willing to and wanted to. It wasn't his intention. It's not what this kingdom's about. And, you know, the follow-up to this is anybody who's running the Crusades or any other sort of version of holy war doesn't make sense. It's not what this kingdom's about. Physical Jerusalem doesn't matter at all. Never really has. It was there as a prototype. You know, when the scripture says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I know I'm not backing all this up with scripture, and I'm just throwing it out there. When the scripture says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the way that applies to us today, guys, is we're talking about Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, but kingdom. Kingdom is important, and Jesus has one, and He's a king. And so when we spread the gospel, we can't teach Jesus apart from teaching about His kingdom. I just want to hit a few more of these to, in case we're not fully convinced. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Those in Samaria, it says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. These things go together, don't they? That we are in serious, serious need. And we preach the gospel to proclaim not only Christ, but His kingdom. This is distinct from that of the world. We have to turn our back on where we came from. Any culture. So, some of them are pretty obvious. You know, I think, you know, white middle class America should be pretty obvious that we need to get out of that and get into the kingdom. Acts chapter 19. This one's interesting to me because I don't always think about this the way that I should when I'm dealing with people. And part of it is, I guess it depends on where you're starting from. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, this is at Ephesus, Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. Who would he primarily have found in the synagogue? The Jews. So there's a couple things you know he's going to be working on. Hey guys, Jesus is the Messiah you've been waiting for. Oh, and this one that's mentioned here. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Because these guys didn't need to be persuaded if the kingdom was an earthly kingdom. They need to be persuaded that this is a spiritual kingdom and that Jesus is the Messiah. Part of that reasoning and persuading, part of establishing that Jesus is the Christ. And I know, I'm just saying, I got to do better at this because where people are at, their eyes are so blinded that their perception of Jesus is so really warped. As we're coming through and we're trying to communicate and persuade and reason with people about who Jesus is, we got to open up their eyes to that kingdom. Hopefully some of you guys are thinking of John chapter 3. Some of this stuff is really difficult to understand because, you know, as Jesus told Nicodemus, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3 that would be relevant here? I don't want to be the only guy talking tonight, so what did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3 that would be relevant here? Michael? You must be born again. Why? To enter the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Jesus started back one step, didn't he? He said, unless one's born again, he can't what? He can't even see the kingdom. That means you can't recognize it for what it is. Now, thankfully, logically, we can present stuff to people and we can say, hey, this is what's coming. But you can't see the glories of it and you can't place appropriate value upon it until you've been born again. So, you guys with me so far? This is something we gotta proclaim. How about Acts chapter 20, verse 25, when Paul called to him the elders from the church at Ephesus. He's at Miletus. In Acts 20, verse 25, he says, now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. This was an emphasis of first century preaching, wasn't it? And one more, Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had set a day for him, Paul's at Rome and he's a prisoner and there's a As I said, I'm pretty sure, yeah, this is where the Jews, some of the Jews come together. Paul wants to talk to them and explain to them kind of what's going on, and they aren't even really fully aware of it yet. But in verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Point of emphasis of first century preaching. Jesus and his kingdom. There is a weird idea, and it's easy. That's why it's floating around. But how many of you have ever said, oh, I can have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't have to go to church? Everybody likes that one, right? Oh, you know, church is wherever I want it to be. Okay, I understand there's misconceptions about church, but the reality of it is, you cannot be a follower of Jesus and be disconnected from his kingdom. Doesn't work that way. You're going to be a part of Jesus, you're going to be a part of his kingdom, and you will enter under his terms. If somebody wants to become a citizen of the United States that wasn't born here, what's the fancy word for that? They're going to be naturalized? Okay? Man, that guy's quick. They're going to be naturalized. Wait, are there some expectations? Are there some requirements? People? What are some of those requirements? I think we can make some spiritual applications here.
Learn the laws of the land.
Learn the laws of the land. Those guys have to know the Constitution better than anybody born here does. Okay? They actually have to read it and study it and answer a few questions about it. Right? They have to be willing to pledge their allegiance to follow that. Right? And oftentimes renounce their other citizenship. Guys, will we expect that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has a spiritual kingdom, that there would be no requirements like that? Oh yeah, come on in. This gate's small and this way is narrow, but hey, you're welcome without any... You know, there's some expectations. And therefore a reason. Because there's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom's about. So, the kingdom is here now. I just want to hit two verses. Sometime we'll probably in this series we'll go into this in detail because not all of us probably have a firm grasp on that. But just for tonight we're going to do it quickly. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 28, Jesus says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There were some people there at that time in that audience who weren't going to physically die until they saw Jesus come in his kingdom. Did any of those guys get to see what happened on the day of Pentecost? Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, without getting back into Acts too much, in Acts chapter 1, one of the things that Jesus did over that period of 40 days was he spoke to the apostles about concerning the kingdom of God. They still didn't get it, did they? They were asking, they're still thinking of a physical perspective, but maybe something clicked on the day of Pentecost. They got it now. Okay? They weren't going to taste death till they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so when Peter makes that declaration, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. See, he's the king. There's a kingdom that is here. And we can follow through the book of Acts on that. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. One of my favorites. Really, really, really good reminder. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. for he delivered us. Aren't you glad about that one, guys? He delivered us from the domain of darkness. I think Ephesians talks about he rescued us from this present evil age. Yeah, both of those are pretty accurate representation of the world we live in. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's the tense on these verbs? Have you been delivered? We've been set free, haven't we? We've been saved. We've been rescued. Okay? That's something that's happened. Have we been transferred? Our citizenship has been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You know, Mr. Hopper used to get into this a lot, and I enjoyed that. Mr. Hopper was really good for me in opening my eyes to some things. There's still a couple spots he and I weren't quite 100% on, but he helped me a lot to understand the significance of the kingdom of God. And the way he liked to say it is, you know, this is actually like the second part of the new creation study. And if you think about it, that's true. The first part of the new creation study is understanding who you are individually in Christ, right? But the second part of that would be understanding your role in the kingdom, understanding your patriotism, your what nation you're really loyal to. You know, I'm kind of a soccer fan by default. I never knew anything about it. My kids started playing and I've turned into a soccer fan. But nobody really cares about soccer unless you're a soccer player until it's the U.S. national team playing. And then a lot of people are interested in soccer for a period. Why? There's something about patriotic fervor. We get behind our national sports team. Anybody remember the Miracle on Ice? She tries to forget that one. We should have done Dulordski. That's funny. So, anyways, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's fine. But a lot of you do. I have no clue even what the rules are of hockey. I know nothing about it. But I do know that the Miracle on Ice, was that 1980? So I was like 8 years old. I do know that in the Winter Olympics, the U.S. shocked the Soviet team and won. And that was the semifinal game, I believe. They went on to win the championship, I think. But that semifinal game was huge because it was such a shock. The Soviets, you know, and it's U.S. versus, and they were like this dominant power. And what I'm saying is people are patriotic. We care about our homeland. We care about, you know, whatever our country is doing. I personally find it incredibly difficult with our foreign policy to be very much of a patriot of the United States. I wish that it didn't have to be that way, but I have to ask myself, what do I agree with that we're doing? Not much, so I struggle to be a good citizen in that way of the United States. I will follow the laws of the land as long as they don't ask me to do something contrary to this. But anyways, that's just for free, you guys can think about that. But in reference to us being citizens of the kingdom, guys, this is the way that we should view everything. The church, God's people, everything. Hockey, U.S. national team, soccer, U.S. national team, Olympics coming up, none of that matters. What matters is God's people. For us here in Billings, that what matters is what happens with people in this building, not just when we're in this building. What matters is, you know, what the Lord is building. You're sitting in the middle. I'll walk back here.
Things that's always disappointed me about that, although there might have been some really exciting times through those games and whatnot. And I don't know. I guess there might have been some enjoyment. But I think the thing that I saw the most was the largest factor. It was a distraction. And that troubled me greatly. For all local and international issues, and of course, maybe the most important, and that's spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, you know, the games are there for a reason. So you don't know nobody cares about what's really going on. And it's certainly true, and you know, whenever there's big news, guys, it's there to distract you from something that's actually really happening. And certainly, all that stuff out there is to keep us from focusing on building the kingdom of the Lord. And, it's a challenge, guys, because we do have responsibilities in this physical life. We have responsibilities to provide for our family. We have responsibilities to shelter, clothing, food. You know, we have some obligations in this realm. But what we got to remember is that's the temporal. The real is what lasts forever. We were, I was walking on the beach with Julie, and we were walking where the tides were coming in, so we're walking along, and there's, footprints being made, and we're just with one of the kids talking about our, looking at our different feet and different arches and stuff, and I noticed as this tide would come up and go over it once, and there wasn't much footprint left. Go over it twice, it's gone. I thought, that's this life. Whatever you do in this life, one tide comes up, back, another one comes, you're gone. Does not matter. The only way it matters is if you're making footprints that are on the other side. The kingdom of God is what's important. The spiritual is real. So we got to, while we have obligations here, we got to see ourselves and understand we are citizens of this spiritual kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, we'll close here tonight. I never even came close to making it back to Romans 14, which is what I have the best of intentions of getting through. And I'll probably preach it all of us a little bit on Romans 14, guys. So if you want to come next week, great. If you don't, you've been warned. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. I think this kingdom is a pretty big deal. It's where our citizenship is. It's what Jesus came to tell us about. It's what the apostles of the New Testament, it's what they preached, this is what they reasoned and persuaded with people about. This is what the church is about. This is not a place that we come a couple times a week, pull up a spot and a few chairs, and punch our time clock and go, this is a totally, it's different. We're different. We're totally different than the world. We are swimming upstream against the culture all the time because we don't belong here. It's a challenge. I personally think it's the greatest challenge, but also in many ways the greatest joy that we are in the world, but not of it. That we're doing something that's going to cause footprints on the other side. Just take words of Jesus, storing up treasures in heaven. So let's make our life count. Let's be kingdom people. And next week we're going to come back to Romans 14 and talk. Go through that whole chapter really, and just talk about the things that matter. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and all the other stuff doesn't matter. And there's some specifics, and hopefully we'll work through that a little bit as a congregation.